Now, I'd be very grateful if you could turn in your Bibles to page 215 to James chapter 5. And that's going to be our text for tonight. And we will actually be referring to the other reading, 1 Kings 18, but primarily looking at James chapter 5. And we come tonight to the fifth and final sermon in the series which we've had on Elijah. And we've been studying his life over the last 5 weeks, and we've seen by studying his life that there is a God who provides for us, a God who is real, a God who cares for the depressed. And last week we were thinking of the God who judges greed. And tonight the theme of the service, which I'm sure you've already picked up, is the God who answers prayer. Now it's a great theme. It's a terrific subject to be thinking of tonight. And I really pray that some of what we look at will help you and encourage you in the matter of prayer. Now, just to put it in its context, these verses, I mean, we're going to look really at 16b, 17 and 18. James has been talking about the need to confess our sins to one another. I mean, there's a sermon there, except that that's not the title for tonight. It's interesting, I was reading a great book on John Wesley in the holidays in America, and Wesley really took that verse very seriously in his commands that he gave to the Methodist leaders, that they were told to confess their sins one to another and to practice mutual confession. And then James goes on, he says, and pray for one another that you may be healed. And then he says this, the prayer, this is verse 16, of a righteous man has great power in its effects. And then he goes on to use Elijah as his example. Now, why did he use Elijah? Well, there seem to be two reasons. One was that Elijah very clearly, and this comes out in the example, Elijah very clearly illustrates how powerful prayer can be. He prayed and prayed and prayed, and the result was that there was no rain in Israel for over 3.5 years. And Elijah is an example of the power of prayer and what can be accomplished through prayer. And the other thing about Elijah was that for the Jew, and James, we need to remember, was writing to Jewish Christians, by and large, for the Jew, Elijah occupied a unique place in the history of the Old Testament. The very fact that he was taken direct to be with God, that he didn't go through death, had made a great impression on the minds of the Jewish believers. And that's why when Jesus was hanging on the cross and he shouted out, Eli, Eli, there were many of the Jews there who thought that he was actually crying for Elijah. And yet, and this is the amazing thing about Elijah, and I'm sure that's come through as we've looked at Elijah as a character, one of the things about Elijah, because the Jews were tempted to almost deify him, was that he was a man like us. Look at what James says about him, verse 17. Elijah was a man of like nature with ourselves. So he had all the problems that we have and all the weaknesses that we have. And James was very quick to point that out to these Jewish Christians that he was writing to. And yet, he epitomized the righteous man, the man who was righteous and whose prayers were powerful and who could pray, and the result was that God withheld rain for over 3.5 years. Now, I find it encouraging as we think about this subject of prayer tonight because, I mean, I'm sure we all of us find prayer difficult, and it's something I struggle with an awful lot. It's very heartening and encouraging to remember right at the outset, as we look at Elijah as a man of prayer and see why God answered his prayers, that in fact Elijah was like us. He found it as difficult to get up in the morning as we do. He found it as difficult to pray. I'm sure he had problems with wandering thoughts and going to sleep and all the other things that happen to us when we try to pray. And yet, his prayers were powerful and effective. Now, what was it that made Elijah such an effective prayer? Why did God answer Elijah's prayers? And I'm tempted to say sometimes he doesn't seem to answer ours. So as I've looked at this story, there are two things particularly that I want to highlight about Elijah's life and particularly about his prayer life, which I think should help us. There are certainly two things that have impressed me. Now, the first thing I want to say, and this is it's very simple tonight, it's a very simple sermon. Actually, they always are when I preach them. Right, now, the first thing that strikes me about Elijah, look at verse 17. Elijah was a man of like nature with ourselves, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. Now, the first thing that strikes me about Elijah and his prayer life, and the reason I believe God answered his prayer, was that he prayed fervently. Or, you could put it another way, he prayed earnestly. The King James Version translates that word, which we've got fervently here, as earnestly. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And for 3.5 years it didn't. The New International Version also says earnestly. He prayed earnestly. And the word earnestly or fervently means to pray intensely. It's to pray with energy. Now, let's turn back to 1 Kings. You might like to keep your finger in, if you can, in James chapter 5, and just turn back to 1 Kings 17, because in fact, there's an interesting sort of question about the way James tackles Scripture here. Because if you actually look at chapter 17, verse 1, which David read for us, we read that Elijah the Tishbite, that's page 316, by the way. Now, Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." Now, if you look at it, it seems that Elijah, in fact, went to King Ahab and simply announced that it was not going to rain. That on the face of it, it doesn't look as if he'd been praying that it wouldn't rain. It looks as if he just went and announced it. And I think probably the phrase which made James deduce, and in fact there was a tradition that Elijah had prayed, and because of his prayers it hadn't rained, is that little phrase, "Before whom I stand, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand." And that was the position in which the Jews used to adopt in prayer. They used to stand before God. That's probably why they didn't go to sleep. Put their hands up in the air. And he stood before the Lord. And James was deducing from that, that it was because of that, because of his prayers, that it didn't rain for these 3 years, or 3.5. Now, I want us, if you turn back to James, I want to think for a minute with you about this question of earnestness or fervency, because it seems to me that if God is going to answer our prayers, a very important characteristic of our praying, and certainly it was true of Elijah, should be that of fervency or earnestness. Now, I've done a little Bible study on this word. It's very interesting. I don't know whether you want to, but if you want to follow me, look at Luke 22:44, because you'll find that it wasn't only a mark of Elijah's praying, it was also a mark of the Lord Jesus. Luke 22:44. This is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, just prior to his death. Page 83, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down upon the ground." It's the same word that's used. Jesus prayed earnestly. And the same idea is true of the disciples, the early disciples. You find in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, where it says, I'll read it out, that they devoted themselves to prayer. And the word devoted, which we translate devoted, actually means they refused to give up. They refused to get discouraged, but they stuck to it determinedly. Or again in Acts chapter 6, verse 4, the church was growing rapidly. And what did the apostles do? They appointed men to wait on the tables. And they said that we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. In other words, they were fervent. They were earnest about this matter of prayer. They took it seriously. And I think that one of the great marks of a person who prays fervently or earnestly, and it was certainly true of Elijah, was that he didn't give up. In other words, he persisted in his praying. Because he was a man of earnest prayer, he carried on praying. Now, I think that earnestness, coupled with persistence, is vital if you and I are to see our prayers answered. Now, just two other passages on this. They're both in Luke, and they're both from Jesus' teaching. Look at Luke 11, 5 to 8. Keep getting my nose blocked. Excuse me while I... I've never learnt to blow my nose quietly. So, it's amplified over the... Luke 11, 5 to 8. It's a well-known passage, and Jesus says this, and he said to them, this is in answer to, they've asked Jesus how to pray, he says, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I've nothing to set before him, and he will answer from within, don't bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, Jesus says, ask and keep on asking and it will be given you. Seek and keep on seeking and you will find. Knock, keep on knocking and it will be opened to you. And this little word, importunity, which again is a word we never use, or very rarely, it actually means shamelessness. That's what it means. And it's almost as if that person is so persistent in going for what he needs, that he's not going to take no for an answer. That chap needed some bread for his friend, and he wasn't going to be fobbed off by this chap's reply that he was in bed with all of his children and his wife. He carried on ringing the bell until eventually the guy got up. Now that's the thrust of it. He was persistent. He didn't give up. And the same idea, and this is just the last passage on this thing I want us to look at. Turn over to Luke 18. I just want to try and ram this point home, page 77. Because Jesus really taught it that we've got to be persistent, not give up. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor regarded man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, vindicate me against my adversary. For a while he refused. But afterwards he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will vindicate her, or she will wear me out by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. Now Jesus is using a comparison. God's not like an unrighteous judge. He's nothing like that. And if an unrighteous judge gets worn out by a widow who's hammering away at him, Jesus is saying, how much more God, your Father in heaven, will answer if we'll go to him persistently? And will not God vindicate his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, He will vindicate them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Now, let me just try and push this point home. Jesus is teaching in both these passages that we've got to persist and go to him and ask and ask and ask again. Now, God does not always, and Elijah was like that. He really persisted in his praying. God does not always let us get things first time. You talk to any person who's been a Christian, I've only been a Christian about 14 or 15 years, and I can tell you that. You ask a Christian who's just been a Christian for a while, and they'll tell you that. God very rarely just gives you what you ask for first time round. Sometimes, amazingly, he does, but usually he doesn't. And one of the reasons that he doesn't do that is because he wants to train us and make us strong men of prayer. He wants to teach us to pray things through until we get them. And there is nothing in teaching us this sort of strength and this earnestness like needing to go back again and again and again and again. Often even for years before we obtain what we're seeking from God. Now, many people call it submission to the will of God when God doesn't answer their request first time round. People say, oh, well, it's not God's will, and they pack in praying. I'm like that, often. I just say, oh, well, it's not God's will. Or perhaps it's not God's will, meaning that I'm too lazy to pray about it again. And yet, and when you think about this, you don't call it submission to the will of God when we give up after one or two efforts to obtain something, do we? We don't say, oh, it's not the will of God if we don't get something when we've tried to obtain it by action. We actually call it lack of moral fiber or lack of character. Let me give you an illustration. I said 2 weeks ago that I was going to go jogging. Do you remember? After being in America, everybody goes jogging in America. Well, I got put in my pigeonhole in the vestry. A newspaper, one of the staff here was very quick, and put it in, and it was called Confessions of a Clerical Jogger. It was by a chap who works in the East End of London on the Isle of Dogs. Now, if I want to get fit, and I really do this time, I really want to be fit this time. And I go jogging, and I did. I actually went jogging last week. Well, only once, but I've lowered my expectations. I'm not going to try go jogging every day. I'm going to go once a week. This guy got fit on once a week. Now, I reckon if he could do it, I might be able to. Now, when I went out jogging, by the time I got to Regent's Park, I was absolutely shattered, and it was only so 200 yards up the road. Now, if I go out, I want to get fit, and I go out one morning, as I did last Friday, and I decide, after one morning's effort, that that's it. It's not God's will for me to be fit. I don't call that submission to the will of God. I call that lack of character. Now, if I want to get, just following this analogy through, if I want to get fit physically, I've got to keep at it. And it's no good if I just go jogging once. I've got to go jogging regularly. And gradually, as I go jogging, I will begin to build up my muscles and my figure will look better. Now, but just bear with me for a minute. By the same token, if I want to get fit spiritually, and if I want to build up my spiritual muscles, my faith muscles, if you like, and become a person of faith, then I've got to keep praying. I've got to keep at it. And if I give up praying after one attempt, like I give up jogging after one attempt, then I'm not going to be fit spiritually, am I? I'm going to become flabby and lazy and fat spiritually instead of energetic. Now just imagine if you and I, as Christians, if we were as dedicated to prayer as those joggers are, in Regent's Park, and if you want to know how dedicated they are, you go out to Regent's Park tomorrow. Well, they probably won't be out there tomorrow because it's bank holiday. Go out there on Tuesday morning and you see them. I've watched them now, you know, as I'm jogging up and down. If you and I were as dedicated to being spiritually fit as those guys and girls are committed to being physically fit, things would be transformed. But we're not. Where are we? We're in bed. When we should be praying. Praying earnestly and fervently, and we're not. We're too lazy to pray. We're too lazy to pray more than once for something, and if we don't get it, we pack in and we say it's the will of God. Absolute rubbish. When Jesus here teaches quite plainly that if you want something, you've got to go and you've got to ask for it. And you've got to keep on asking. That seems to me the thrust of these passages. So the strong person of prayer is the one who starts praying for something and keeps on praying for it until he gets it. Until he gets the thing that he's asking for. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we get everything we ask for. I'm not saying that. But when we do begin to pray for something, we should never give up praying for it until God gives us what we ask for. Or until he shows us quite clearly and quite definitely that we're on the wrong track and we're to give up asking for it. It was said of George Muller, the great Christian in Bristol who started those orphanages, that he prayed daily for two men for over 60 years for them to be converted. And one of them was converted shortly before his death, I think at the last service that George Muller held. And the other one was converted within a year of his death. And I would say that one of the greatest needs, if you and I want to see God answer our prayers, weak as we are, is to finish praying things through. Not only to start praying for something, but to finish it. Pray it through until we get it. To go on asking, to go on and on and on and on until we get what we ask for. And I believe that's what made Elijah the man of God that he was. Weak as he was, a man of a like nature to us, because he prayed and he prayed things through. He prayed earnestly, he prayed fervently. And that's my longing for myself, and it's my longing for you, that we would learn to do that, to pray persistently, and then we will see God answer our prayers. Now, the second thing, and I've only got two things I want to say about Elijah. Turn back to 1 Kings 18, page 318, verse 42. We read this. Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he bowed himself down upon the earth, and he put his face between his knees. And the second thing that strikes me about Elijah was that he didn't only pray earnestly, but he also prayed humbly. Now, you don't get it so much in the James passage. But this phrase, he bowed himself down upon the earth and he put his face between his knees. Just imagine that. Imagine what he looked like. And it was a mark of his humility as a man. Even though he just won this amazing battle with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, still when he approached God, he approached him humbly. He came humbly to God. And if his earnestness was a key to answered prayer, then also, I think, was his humility. Now, God answers the prayer of the humble. That theme goes right through Scripture. But he opposes the proud and sends them empty away. Now, just one other verse. Can you turn to Luke? Luke is great on prayer. Luke 18, page 77. Jesus' famous story of the Pharisee and the publican. And I won't read it all out. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this wretched, measly tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. And when you think about it, when we approach God, we can only come into the presence of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. You and I can only approach the throne of God when we've confessed all of our sins and found his forgiveness and cleansing through the death of his only Son. And even then, even when we've approached him and been accepted because of what Jesus Christ has done, even then we still need the help of the Holy Spirit to help us to pray. And once you and I begin to see prayer in that light, we realize that it's nothing more than our humble response to God's initiative. It's God who's taken the initiative in reaching down to us. So prayer is submitting our lives before him. It's bowing before him. It's surrendering to him. And Elijah discovered that. And that's why he approached God humbly. And I think that if earnestness or fervency leads to persistence, I think that humility leads to simplicity. I think if we approach God humbly, it will lead us to pray simply. Because we can approach God as our Father and know that he hears us and that he delights to answer us because we're his children. Now let me recap and then conclude. We've seen that the God who answers prayer, and we've seen that Elijah was a man like us. But we've seen that the reason God answered his prayer was that he prayed fervently or intensely. But he also prayed humbly. And as a result, he exercised great power in his prayers. Now turn back to James 5, and I want to conclude by saying two things to us tonight. James 5, page 215. Now two suggestions I want to finish with. First of all, I want to talk to us as individuals. And then secondly, I want to make a suggestion to us as a church. First of all, to us as individuals, tonight, 1982, bank holiday weekend. The first thing I want to say is this: don't give up praying. Now, maybe you've come here tonight and you're faced with some problems. Lots of my time I seem to spend with people with problems. I've got many problems myself. Maybe you've got a physical problem. Something that's been troubling you for some time. And it causes you real distress. Now, don't give up praying about it. Don't stop praying. It may be that the Lord wants to teach you something special through this physical problem that you've got. Maybe he wants to teach you to rely on him more. Or maybe in his time he's going to heal you. I've heard of two instances in the last 2 weeks, both members of this congregation, of people who've been healed directly in answer to prayer. Maybe God wants to heal you. Keep coming to him. Don't stop praying because God answers prayer. Or maybe that it's one of your family is not a Christian and it causes you real pain. It might be your husband doesn't share your faith, or it may be your wife. Or maybe you've got a son or a daughter who's wandered away from the faith that you have and you're really troubled about it. Maybe they're going up to university. Keep praying. Don't stop praying. God answers prayer. Or maybe it's an emotional problem that you've got, something that causes you to get really depressed at times. Maybe something's been troubling you. Maybe that there's a close relationship with somebody and you're going through a really difficult time with that person. Don't stop praying about it. God answers prayer. Or maybe it's because you're out of work and you can't get a job. Or maybe there's a habit that controls you and you don't seem to have any power over it. Don't give up praying. Keep praying. Keep on asking God, because God answers prayer. Now that's the first thing I want to say. Don't give up praying. And the second and final thing I want to say is to us as a church. Will we pray for a revival in London? I want to finish up on this note. Look back at the James passage, verse 18. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth its fruit. Elijah prayed, and for 3.5 years it didn't rain. The land was dry. And then he prayed again, and the heavens opened, and the earth, and the rain fell, and the earth brought forth its fruit. And just as Elijah's prayer, his tough, earnest, humble prayer, brought forth fruit and rain to refresh the parched earth and revive the people who were ready to die, so too our prayers can bring down the powerful working of the Holy Spirit. For God has promised to answer prayer. Now I want to just finish on this note. We need a revival in London. I know the crowd is big here, well, quite big. You go to other churches, it's not like that. They're empty. There are churches and churches and churches which are empty in London. They're turning them into bingo halls and carpet warehouses. You just drive down the commercial road in the East End of London and you'll see it. Closing them down. Do you know at one time churches were closing at the rate of 8 a month in England, in London? Take the clergy. We need reviving. It's prayer that will give clergy a concern for their people. Think how many clergymen are discouraged. You look at the average clergyman in England in the 80s. That's why I hate wearing a dog collar. Think of how depressed and discouraged they are. I go to clergy meetings. They are really tragic things. Clergy fighting an uphill battle, trying to get people to come and they don't come. There's a real need for revival among the clergy. Or the church. Think of the church and the state of the church in the country. Think of the spiritual state of the church. How worldly the church is. How worldliness has invaded the church in so many places. There's so little desire to pray. Think of how many prayer meetings there'll be in London during the week. You can count them on your hand in central London, and the population is millions. Where are the Christians praying? Where are they? They're watching their TV sets. Think of the Christians and their study of the Bible. Do you know most Christians don't even spend half the time studying the Bible that they spend reading their daily newspapers? No wonder there's no revival in London. Or think of the world. Think of our society. Think how little conviction of sin there is. You walk around the streets, people are not convicted of sin. Look at the immorality. Legalized adultery called divorce. Look how many people are divorced. And look at the sheer unbelief among people. And do you know the only thing that will change it will be prayer. Nothing else. Nothing else. And you and I need to bleed when we think of the situation that we've got into spiritually in London. And only humble, fervent, earnest prayer will change it. Nothing else. And all revivals, I love reading about revivals. I read biographies a lot. Jonathan Edwards, The Great Awakening in America in the 18th Century. David Brainerd and his work among the Indians in North America. D.L. Moody and his great campaigns. Billy Graham. I was reading about the Billy Graham mission to London in 1955. London was as hard spiritually then as it is today. And terrific revival of the Spirit of God. Tubes crowded with people going to Haringey, to a Greyhound stadium, to hear this evangelist. The Hebridean revival in the 1950s began with a small group of people praying, fishermen, in the village of Sharda. So most revivals have got humble beginnings, and they begin with prayer. So, don't give up. Don't give up praying. Keep praying. And let's pray for... We've got an Argentinian evangelist coming to London next year. They're going to take a football stadium. And there are going to be meetings. We need a revival spiritually in London, very badly. And it's got to be people like us, weak, people like us who find it so difficult to pray and pray and pray until God revives the land and brings the rain and brings the blessing that we need spiritually. And let's remember that God does answer prayer if we'll pray. Right, let's close with a prayer. Father, forgive us. Forgive us for our apathy. Forgive us for our indifference. Help us to be people who really pray and don't give up. Forgive us that we give up so quickly. Help us to push through like Elijah did. And may we see yet again in London a real revival of your Spirit, bringing people to faith, stirring up the Christians. Stir us up, we pray. And help us to follow through on what we've been listening to tonight. In your name, amen.